there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for Today.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through chapter 8, verse 2. Hear now the word of God. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree then that the law is good. But in fact, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members a whole nother law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Thus says the Word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you make perfect these words here that are in a letter to the Romans. Tough stuff to grasp. There is a deep theology in here that if we settle our minds and hearts, and hopefully we can understand it a little bit more. That we can understand our position in the world and we can understand our position with you and that inner struggle that we have. Holy Spirit, teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about freedom, and we talked about the idea of setting people free has to be given to people, has to be taught to people, has to be prompted that people will hear it and do it. And we compared the early Hebrews in Egypt. When they were set free from the bondage of slavery, what happened? In Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from here by the strength of his hand." And we should all know this one from Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And so God had to send Moses to get these people who were indifferent toward their situation, who prayed to God but kind of ignored it and didn't think much that he was going to carry out anything, and that what he would carry out wouldn't be hazardous or dangerous. It'd be kind of easy. What you see in Egypt is a bondage to Pharaoh, just as the early settlers in America, the colonies in North America, had a bondage to King George in the the tyranny of taxes and all of those things that went on during the Declaration of Independence in those times in the 1700s. But just like the people in Egypt, the people in the United States, many of them in the colonies, were kind of settled in their way of life. They didn't want any to mess around with King George. You know, the people in Egypt, they didn't want to mess around with the Pharaoh. They didn't want to be disobedient to that way of life and be obedient to what Moses was calling them to. I don't want to push this too far, but what the founding fathers were calling this country to, being guided by the Word of God. Many of them didn't want to know the truth and what was really going on. Crying for freedom, I said this last week, but not really wanting to take it. Kind of afraid, subjected, demoralized, captive to their own ignorance, right? And the interesting thing that had occurred, at least in Egypt, and I'll stop kind of much of the parallel here to the United States, but in Egypt at the time, Moses comes down and he delivers this message, hey, you guys don't know the truth. The truth is God, and the truth is living a godly life, and the truth is listening to him, and you will be led out into freedom. And so Passover came by, and they sacrificed the lamb, and they put the blood on their lintels and doorposts, right? And the angel of death passed over them, and the next day the Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here, you're free. It was God who organized and orchestrated all the things that happened in order that freedom may be achieved. But what ended up happening, you had this great day of freedom. You had this great day when the Hebrews walked out of Egypt. So much so that the Egyptians gave them their stuff. They gave them gold and cattle and so forth. But yet, think of it. They see all these 10 plagues that God sends, right? If you're familiar with the story. They know that the Egyptians are then chasing them, and this gigantic thing of fire comes out of nowhere. In other words, miraculous things are happening at this time of Moses. The most condensed time of so many miracles anywhere in the Bible. And yet, the Egyptians are moving to the wilderness. They're out from the bondage of slavery from Egypt. And what do? In Exodus chapter 14, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? They're walking in this way of God. They're moving in a direction that God wants. But something is just pulling at them and saying, come on back to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 16, they do it again. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, at least we had stuff to eat, bread to fill our pots, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God gives them manna from heaven. But then that's not good enough for them. They're thirsty now. And in Exodus 17, they said, but the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained again against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? He gave them water to drink. In the lives of the Hebrew, even seeing these great miracles of God, there was a constant tug to go back to Egypt, even as they're going forward and doing those things that God wants, and building the tabernacle, and building all of the stuff, and the tents, and the gold, and the golden stuff that they put together, and thing, and the cedar, and all the stuff that they're doing. And yet they want to be, there's something dragging them back. And they complain. And Moses, what's Moses do? In every instance, Moses had to intercede. So on the next day, Moses said to the people in Exodus chapter 32, that you have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. This is after the incident, right, with the golden calf. But now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book that you've written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out again in my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. See, my angel shall go in front of you. Nevertheless, when the day comes for punishment, I will punish them for their sin. This instance is a parallel to our lives. You see, freedom comes from God, right? They were freed from the bondage of the Egyptians. Freedom comes from, they didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, you know, probably the total opposite. They were obstinate people. They didn't do anything to earn this freedom to come out of Egypt. And the guide to living free kind of came from Moses, but in our case, that freedom, that guide to living free, comes from Jesus Christ. He is our guide. He is the way, right? The truth, the life. But yet, seeing the light of Jesus, seeing the light of truth, being able to have this revealed to you for your eyes to be open to see it, comes from the Holy Spirit. The light of freedom comes from the Holy Spirit. Independence Day, then, for the Hebrews was this day that God released them from the bondage of Pharaoh. If you want to look at the colonists, it was the declaration of their belief of the independence that they wanted. They were freed from oppression into a new way of life. The Hebrews to the government then of God, right? I mean, they went from the government of the Egyptians, from earthly life, to the government of God, who was their leader. Colonists roughly went from the government of the King of England to a government that was under at least godly principles. You could say that our founding fathers sought to build a more perfect union upon the precepts of God, fighting for truth and justice. Freedom from the tyranny of a selfish king to freedom under the truth of the king. Somewhat similar. And so in all of this, in history, what do we look at? That it was Jesus who was sent to free you from oppression of sin and death to freedom under a gracious king and new life. John 3:16, we all know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, God does have a plan for freedom. And like some of these obstinate Hebrews, you know, who want to go back to Egypt, you know, he will set you free if you look to him and follow him. He does set you free. And it's a free gift. It's nothing that you earn. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Just like God freed the Hebrews, God frees you too. God gives you this free gift of salvation, a way, it's this freedom from a godless life to a newfound freedom in condition to a God-centered life. But then here's the issue. I guess the question is, like, when were you freed? Do you know? Was there a day when you sat down and you just gave your life to Christ? When you just opened your heart and said, Lord, take me. I can't do it anymore. It's just it. I'm so sorry for all the sins that I've committed and all the wrong that I do. Lord, I need you. Some of us remember that day. For me, it was May 31st, 1986. I remember it very distinctly. And some of us don't actually remember that day, but we know that it happened at some time in our past. You do need to know that, by the way. You do need to know that you gave your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. See, that's what starts you then on this journey, this God-given journey. This God-centered journey. Without doing that, you're not on the bus. You're not on the train. You have got to commit your life to Christ. But here's the thing that happens. When you do that, many people think that you all of a sudden you become perfect. You do everything right. You never get angry. You're always soft-spoken. You say the right things all the time. You never do anything that's against what God would have. People think that churches are filled with, perfect people. They're filled with imperfect people. Churches are filled with sinners. Now, that's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? So we have this point of salvation, but yet we move forward in salvation. It's like God saved you, but he continues to save you. Think of it that way. So just like the Hebrews that were freed, but they continued, right, with their desire to be drawn back to Egypt, just like that, it's the same way for us too. We battle this same sort of condition that we have here on the face of the earth. In Romans 7, 15 to 16, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good. Now, here's the key. If I do what I don't want, then I agree that the law is good. Because you see what that sentence says. I do what I do not want to do. You see, before you're saved, the sentence could just easily say, I do what I want. In other words, there's not even an idea that what you did was bad or wrong. If you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a God guidance system implanted in your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit, who convicts you of sin, who lets you know you're doing these wrong things, that you're acting inappropriately. There is a difference. Before Christ, you operated perhaps in apathy. You know, you just did what you wanted to do. If things went bad, maybe I shouldn't do that, trial and error sort of thing. But when you accept Christ, you move into realization. The Holy Spirit makes it real now to your life. And you know when you're doing those things that are wrong. Yeah, you know if you're sinning, if you're disobedient to what God would have you do, or what God would have you not do. He speaks from your heart to your mind, to your soul, that in your energy and strength you may walk that path of Christ instead of turning to the left and right, which we do. True freedom runs to God, and Christ will continue to save you slowly but surely, cutting off piece by piece the disobedience that you have. Now, hopefully, in your lives, if you've been a Christian long enough, that you can see that pattern of behavior beginning to change. If you're anything like me, you see that pattern of behavior beginning to change, and you feel like you're making progress to this heavenly place toward Canaan, in other words, where Moses was leading the people, the land of milk and honey, this sort of heavenly idea. And then, boy, that just tug comes right back on your shirt, and you start acting like an idiot, and you do things that you know you shouldn't do. Not once again, and you pray to God. And so it's this struggle. But hopefully it's two steps forward, one step back, and we keep going and keep moving toward that heavenly place. Romans 7, 22-24, for I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. I know I want to do this stuff, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who has rescued you from this body of death? Who? Right. Jesus. And who will continue to rescue you from this body of death? While Jesus was with his disciples talking to them before he was going to be killed, in the upper room in John 14, 6, what's he say? He tells them he's got to go to a place where they can't go. We want to go with you. And Jesus says, well, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So freedom comes from obedience to that which is good. See, a lot of people think when you gain this freedom in Christ that things are automatically just good and perfect, like we talked about, that there's this idea of freedom where I don't have to work. Kind of like we have a falsified view of what the Garden of Eden might have been like, where you just pluck fruits off the vine and you eat and everything's there for you. But God said that, no, you know what? That I'm giving you this earth to take care of. So they did do stuff there, Adam and Eve. They did work. Freedom is work. Freedom entails work to keep moving toward that destination. Freedom comes from obedience to that which is good. And so that because all that is good comes from the Father, right? The guide to freedom is Jesus. The power of the light to see the map of freedom, which Jesus tells his apostles he is the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God. But with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. And see, Jesus then has paid that sin debt. So even though in your flesh you're a slave to the law of sin, he says that in Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there is a bright light to see even in your disobedience. There is the knowledge that Jesus will show you that way, that the Spirit of life in Christ is revealed to you. And you can continue in that perfect path to walk in that perfect path. And when you falter and when you fall and when you turn to the right or left, you know that Christ is always going to be there. That's a wonderful thing about your Christian walk. It's not an excuse to do wrong. If in your heart you really want to go back to Egypt, then you never really wanted to go to that promised land anyway. In other words, your walk wasn't genuine to begin with. I mean, some people do confess Christ and yet go right back into what they've always done and stay there. We are a people who are walking toward the promised land. Gripes and grievances and issues and disobedience all wrapped up. But in our hearts, we're still walking toward the promised land. So you've been given a free gift of eternal freedom if you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You continue toward perfection by the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the light of the law in your life, turning disobedience then into obedience. And Jesus promises that he will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Beloved, we have the free gift of freedom. Amen. Let's bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Holy Father, you have given us a great gift, awesome gift, sufficient for every human being on the face of the earth, and efficient for those who call on your name, who believe in Jesus Christ. You give us this free gift not from what we do, not from what we desire, not from what we've done. There's no merits contained in going to heaven. It's all from you. And so, Lord, as we walk our walk in the life in our life in this earth, and we walk towards you, and we look at that godly focus, that godly light that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that the eyes of our hearts are open to your ways, Lord, we ask that today, as we gather here together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that you cleanse our heart, that you cleanse our mind, that our hands are clean to accept the gift that you offer, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in unity together, one to another, in unity of the congregation to you, our Lord and our God, we know, Lord, that we are not worthy, but you have said the word, and we are healed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhigh and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.